Hey there, everyone. It's time for Revival Radio, and we're so glad you could join us today. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Southern California. And today, Pastor John Miller continues his study in the book of Titus called Living Obediently. In chapter 2 of Titus, we consider not only sound doctrine, but good character and how the two work together. We remember the verse from Matthew's Gospel that says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The Lord wants the understanding of His Word to be on display in our very lives, everything we do. Pastor John speaks to us today about living to beautify the doctrine. Let's join him right now as he explains further in the message, Adorning the Doctrine of God.
I want to read just one verse, verse 1 of chapter 2, to get us started. Paul says, "But speak thou the things which become or are becoming of sound doctrine." At the end of chapter 1, verse 16, Paul had finished talking about false teachers. And I want you to back up into chapter 1, verse 16. "They profess that they know God," that is, these false teachers, "but in works, they deny Him." Now, catch that phrase, "in works, they deny Him." Because in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, it's going to be all that we not deny Him by our works, but that we adorn Him by our works. That people are not hindered by our life, but they're helped by the way that we live. So he sets chapter 2 in contrast to the false teachers who have a profession that they know God, but they do not live it in their daily lives. So it says they are abominable, chapter 1, verse 16. They are disobedient, and unto every good work they are reprobate. So there's an intended contrast that I don't want you to miss, "but speak thou." The word "thou" or "you" in the Greek is emphatic, and Paul is actually saying to Titus, "I want you, Titus, unlike the false teachers who profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him. I want you, Titus, to speak things that are becoming of sound doctrine." Now, after many, many years of teaching this passage, and it's one of my favorite, verse 1, I think I got a kind of a new insight into it this week that kind of blessed my own heart. It's amazing after years of Bible study that we still get new insight, we still get new light and understanding. And that is that Paul is not telling Titus to teach doctrine in verse 1. He's not telling him to teach doctrine. He's telling him to teach things that the way they should live in a way that's consistent and will beautify the doctrine. Now, should not Titus teach doctrine? Yes. That's one of the themes that runs through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, which are pastoral epistles. The word doctrine, it's the word teaching. And then the word sound there, we get our word hygiene from it. So it means healthy or life-giving. Sound doctrine leads to sound living. But what he's doing in verse 1 is he's telling Titus to speak to the members of the congregation that they should live in such a way that their lives are consistent with sound doctrine. Now, if you've heard me say a million times, and this passage clearly teaches it, that what you believe determines how you what? Behave. What you believe determines how you behave. The Bible says, "A man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So sound doctrine should lead to sound living. So Paul is telling Titus that he should instruct the members of the congregation that they should be living their lives in such a way that it adorns the doctrine of God. You say, "Well, where do you get this adorning the doctrine of God?" We'll get there, but I want you to peek at it, verse 10. He says to the slaves that they should not prolong, but they should show all fidelity, a good fidelity. And here it is, "that you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." So speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, and he wants them to adorn the doctrine of God. He wants them to live in such a way that they beautify. You ever invited someone to church and they say, well, I don't want to go to that church because I know somebody that's a hypocrite, or I have a friend that used to go to that church and they said they were a Christian, but they don't live the Christian life. Or maybe you invited someone to come to a fellowship. I don't want to go to Christianity, or I want to go to church because I knew someone that said he was a Christian, but his life was contrary to that. And it's really hard to kind of get over that hurdle with people when they have someone who professes to be a Christian, but they don't really live it in their lives. So Paul writes to Titus and he says, look, I want you to tell the members of the church that this is the way they should live. They should have lives that beautify the Bible. So you ask yourself tonight, does my life beautify the doctrines of God? Do I have lip and life consistent? Is the things that I say consistent in the way that I live? Now, I want to give you a quick outline for chapter 2, and we're going to take 2 weeks in chapter 2, tonight verses 1 to 10. But in chapter 2, Paul starts with setting forth the kind of life expected of each group in the congregation, verses 1 to 10. He talks to the older men, the young older women, the younger women, and the younger men. And then Titus would be in that category of being a young man. And then the slaves in the church. Many of the early Christians were slaves. And then the second section in verses 11 to 15 is that he unfolds the sound doctrines which undergird these duties. So the first section is how you behave. And the next section is what you believe. And what we believe actually brings about our behavior, the way that we should live. And so he covers these different categories. Now, the first category is he speaks to the aged men or the older men in verse 2. But the aged men, he wants us to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now, a helpful way to kind of study a passage like this where you have these words that are so important is to consult a modern translation. I'm using the King James Bible, but you might read a NIV or New Living Translation or the New English Bible or something like that, or the New American Standard Bible, which sheds light on some of these phrases or some of these words. Now, the word aged men in verse 2 is not talking about elders in the sense of an office or spiritual leader. We saw that in the pastoral epistles that God laid out the qualifications for elders. And by the way, the word elder, the word bishop, the word overseer, the word pastor are all synonymous terms for the same individual of the church, that spiritual leadership. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's just flat out talking about older men. Now, I know the question that some of you are having right now, what is an older man, right? And I don't know. When I was in my 20s, I thought 30 was older. Remember the old adage, don't trust anyone over 30 back in the 60s? And then when I got into my 30s, I thought 30s is awesome, you know. You know, you got kind of out of your juvenile stage and you're kind of, married and you're raising your kids and you're in the kind of middle of life. And then I thought, that's pretty cool, you know, but 40 is classified kind of old, man. And then I reached my 40s. And I thought, well, not too bad. I still feel pretty good. You know, 40 is not too bad. And then you go through your 40s and then you come to your 50s. I remember when I turned 50, a friend of mine called and said, welcome to buzzardom. John, you're officially a buzzard. And then you get into your 60s, and that's kind of where I'll stop. I'm in my 60s. But age is relative, right? You're as young as you feel, amen? And I know people that are old, but they act juvenile. I know people that are young, and they act like old people. So it's really a relative kind of issue. But he is speaking of those who are older and more mature in the church. Let me say something lest I forget. I believe that a church should reflect not only all races and all social levels, but I believe that it should reflect all ages. I believe a church should reflect all ages. When I started the church in San Bernardino that I pastored for 39 years, it started with high schoolers. I was just out of high school, and all the people that came were high schoolers. And then they were college age. I remember the first time a 30-year-old guy came into my Bible study, I freaked out. You know, there's an old guy here today. But you don't want to just be a young group of people. You want to have that maturity that comes with years of walking with God and experience. And I really encourage you to kind of cross over age time, kind of a thing. You know, don't shy away from older people if you're young, and don't stay away from the younger people if you're old. That we should be encouraging one another, learning from each other. The old folks can learn from the young folks, and the young folks can learn from the old folks. And the married folks can learn from the unmarried folks, and the single folks can learn from the married folks. And we ought to all be one family of God, amen? Fellowshipping and reaching out to one another. But he does deal with people according to their age in this category. So he's telling these older men, these individuals that are, again, on the island of Crete, which was a Greek island, which morally was very corrupt, very licentious. And these were believers that got saved out of a pagan Gentile background. So he tells these older individuals, this elderly man, that he needs to be sober. Now, the word sober means temperate. We get our idea of temperance movement, the anti-alcohol kind of movement from it. But it means more than just the use of alcohol or wine or fermented drink. It extends to mean being careful in all areas of life and conduct. And I like this, the idea that when you grow older, you ought to have kind of a balanced life. And I think what helps you with age is that you get a perspective and that you can establish better priorities. When you're young and you're just trying to get going, you know, you're kind of finding out what is important, what isn't important, what are the priorities of my life, what I should give my energy and my time to. And even at my age, I'm still kind of evaluating, you know, what do I focus on? What do I give my resources to? What do I devote the time that I have? I'm actually convinced that, now let me only God knows that I have more ministry behind me than I do ahead of me based on my age. But I want to be focused. I want to prioritize, and I want to, you know, make things count. I want to major in the majors and minor in the minors. And sometimes when you're young, you find yourself spinning your wheels and doing things that are frivolous and really have no eternal value. And you get older, then you realize you don't have a lot of time left and you want to make your years count. I love that in Ecclesiastes where the writer Solomon says, "Now in the days of your youth, remember your Creator." If you're young, take some advice from me, an old guy, that you ought to prioritize your life and make serving the Lord the number one priority. But it has the idea of being sober-minded. Don't be intoxicated by pride or selfish ambition. Don't be intoxicated by your own ego or how others think about you. Don't be intoxicated by the desire to keep up with the Joneses or the philosophies of the world. You can be drunk on more than just alcohol. You can be drunk on the world's philosophies. And there's a lot of Christians that have lost their edge because they are intoxicated by the world. And by the way, of all the characteristics for the older men, older women, younger men, the one dominating characteristic is this one here, that they are to be sober. It's found in verse 2, it's found in verse 4, it's found in verse 5, it's found in verse 6, and it's found in verse 12. So five times these different individuals are encouraged to be sober-minded, that they have a sober outlook on life. And then second quality there in verse 2, they're to be grave, or better rendering might be reverent. It means that they live a respectful, or another translation has dignified life. Now when it says grave there, the tendency is that we think we can't smile, we can't laugh, we can't be joyful or have a good time. And I don't think that's true. I think even Jesus laughed and smiled and even cracked jokes and used humor. He was enjoyed life, but he had a dignity about him, a reverence and a dignity. So a good translation is that these older men, and this is becoming of an older individual in the church and becoming of the doctrine of God, that they live a dignified, respectful life. You want to be an older guy that's respectful. And then third quality in verse 2, they are to be temperate. That's the idea of not there to be self-controlled. A little bit different slant than the sober, but to be temperate, to have a well-balanced, well-organized mind and life. You're not to be living your life kind of chaotic and haphazard. And then another translation has, they're not living carelessly, which is unbecoming of a elderly person. And then it says to be sound in three things: sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. Now, this is the same Greek word used in verse 1, sound doctrine. We get our word again, hygiene, from it. So you're to be healthy in your faith, and that means you're learning to trust God and depend upon God. And again, one of the blessings of growing older in your walk with the Lord is you have proven God over the years, time and time and time again, that God is faithful. Amen? God has not and will not ever shortchange you or disappoint you or let you go. God is faithful. And the longer you walk with God, the more you grow in your faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the longer you are a Christian, you should be growing in faith. You should be sound in faith. And you should be sound in love, charity or love. That's love for God and love for others. You don't want to become a grumpy old man and self-centered and cantankerous and crabby. You want to be someone who trusts God and loves others. And by the way, these qualities could be found in anyone at any age. And then I like it says you'd be sound in patience. So you might think of these as faith, hope, and love. Patience being hope. You're to be living your life with an expectation that Jesus Christ is coming again. Some translations have steadfastness, living, looking for the Lord's return. So, the older folks, we need you. Older individuals, God's not finished with you. Isn't it interesting? I've always been encouraged that God called Moses into full-time ministry when he was 80 years old. I mean, when you would be looking for a rocking chair, he's actually calling Moses to go to Pharaoh. I think of Caleb when he was very old and they went into the promised land. And he said, give me that mountain. I want to take that mountain. I want to conquer those mountain folks. And he was energetic and excited and ready to go. And I think of Anna and Simeon, all of those senior saints of the Bible that God used. So God wants to use you even in your older age. I believe that as long as we have breath, as long as we can speak, that we should be asking God to use us. I had a godly grandmother on my Miller side of the family. My grandmother Miller loved the Lord. And when she became a shut-in and couldn't get out of the home anymore, she asked her pastor, would you give me a list of names of members of the congregation that are sick and need prayer so that I can actually call them on the phone from my home and pray for them and encourage them. So you think, I can't drive, or I can't get out of the house, or I'm in a rest home, or I can't go anywhere. But you can pick up the phone and you can call people and you can pray for them and you can pray with them. Years ago, there was an organization of retired construction workers. And they formed this organization where they would drive around the country in their RVs and they would go to churches that needed construction done. And they would park their RVs on the church parking lot. And they would actually, kind of like a barn raising, they would build the church, they would build the sanctuary, they remodeled the church. And all they asked for was a place to park, electricity to plug in, and that you feed them. I thought that was pretty cool. and that you would give us fellowship, and we'll come to church on Wednesdays and Sundays. But they would swing their hammers and run their saw, electricians, plumbers, drywallers, and they traveled all over the country in their sunset years serving the Lord. What a glorious thing that is. I know many people that once they retire, rather than kicking back, they go into missionary work and serving the Lord. What a blessing that is. So God wants to use you, even if you're an older person. Now, we move, and this is a little more challenging for me to deal with because now we have older women and younger women. But notice that in verse 3, in the first part of verse 4, he says, now the aged women, I definitely am not going to talk about how old these women are. I know my boundaries. These older women likewise. Now the fact that he uses this word likewise takes you back to verse 2. So it indicates the same qualities found in these older men should likewise also be in these older women. But then he breaks it down, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, that they not be false accusers, that they not be given to much wine. Evidently, these older women on the island of Crete like to drink, and so they needed to calm down a little bit. Teachers of good things. That word good, we get our word virtue from it. Virtuous things, good things. And then the first part of verse 4, that they may teach the younger women. Stop right there, and we'll look at younger women in just a moment, what they teach them. Now, number one, if you're taking notes, they are to be reverent in the way they live. King James says, be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now, remember verse 1, that they are to speak the things that become sound doctrine. Verse 10, that they are to adorn the doctrine of God. Now we have in verse 3 that they are to behave as becometh or speaks of holiness. So these older women are to live in a holiness kind of a way. Now, holiness is not a hairdo. Holiness is not your clothes. Holiness is a matter of the heart. But I do believe that the outward will reflect what is on the inside. If a woman has a holy heart, then it's going to be manifested in the way she dresses. I don't believe in dress codes. I don't believe that you should put restrictions on people. There are no dress codes in the Bible. But you want your outward to reflect the inward. So what if God is working a holy heart in you? You want to have a holy adorning. Now, when Peter wrote to the women in 1 Peter chapter 3, and specifically wives that were Christians with unsaved husbands, he said, let your focus not be the outward adorning of the hair, the putting on of gold, or the wearing of clothes, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, the ornament of what? A meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now, I don't believe that Christian women have to wear plain, drab clothes to look holy. There are those that are part of a holiness movement, and they have a dress code where the women can't cut their hair, and the women can't wear makeup, and the women always wear dresses. But that's not holiness. That's legalism. Holiness is a matter of the heart, but again, it should be reflected in the way that a woman lives and the way a woman dresses. But it should also be holiness in the movies you watch, in the TV you watch, in the books you read, the magazines, the things that you do. Your life should be marked by holiness, be set apart and like God. And then notice, not slanderers. The word means gossips.
In today's study, Paul addressed different groups of people in the congregation. Concerning men, he said, teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Now, Pastor John said that as we get older, we gain a perspective that helps to establish better priorities. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, "The older women, likewise, should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Now, in our next broadcast, we're going to be continuing in this passage, so don't miss it. Everyone, if you've been blessed by Pastor John Miller's teaching today, we invite you to stop by and visit our online store. Here you can browse through resources that we've expressly produced to encourage people in their walk with the Lord. You're going to find DVD, CD, MP3 resources, along with several books written by Pastor John. So stop by, check it out. Visit us today at revival.tv/store, revival.tv/store. Everyone, that concludes our program for today. We trust that it's a blessing in your life, and we hope you'll join us next time. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the word, be ready in season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.